We have a good crowd this morning, and we encourage you to be back tonight. We'll continue to study God's Word. Tonight we'll look at the lesson titled, Drawing Near to God. I'm changing around a little bit, so we're going to have a different subject this morning, but hopefully we'll all be edified by this. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, beginning at verse 23, he says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto wives, or unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So as we think about various congregations that were addressed in the New Testament, we see many have problems. Corinth had many problems. The first Corinthian letter was addressing one problem from another, and different problems, serious problems. The letters to the seven churches of Asia illustrated problems within a congregation. So the Lord, the church that he built, he has given us all that we need to know that we might present local congregations or his church as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So this morning we want to talk about A sound church. This word sound is an interesting word, and we'll talk about that. But a sound church, and we've asked, and used this term ourselves, we asked, is that church sound? That's kind of a loaded question. You know, and so we need to understand what sound means. Used to be, when we said, is that church sound, everybody understood what we're talking about, but not anymore. But that expression is used, and that question is often asked. So sound is a Bible term, though. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul told Timothy, he says, Hold fast the form of sound words, that is safe, sound, wholesome, uncorrupt words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he said, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. So are we ones who want to hear sound doctrine? I'm persuaded some churches don't want sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's one of the qualifications for elders. They have to be able to teach and confront error, wherever it may come about. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, The aged men, they're to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, and patience. And in verse 8, it talks about sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So this word sound is from a Greek word which means to be in health, well in doctrine, not sick, you know, uncorrupt, safe, whole, or wholesome. So we have to understand what it means when someone is sound in health. It means they have good health. Just because a person is large in size doesn't mean they're healthy, does it? So a lot of people have the idea that because the congregation is large, they're sound. Well, not really. You know, metaphorically, this word sound refers to doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, they were to reject that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, Therefore the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We also read Titus chapter 1, verse 9 already, and I won't read that again. But we see soundness emphasized regarding doctrine. Paul often uses that term, sound doctrine. Then we see where it has reference to words in 1 Timothy, or what we speak or teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to God, will teach to be rejected. So wholesome words, words that must that are according to Christ's teaching. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So when we speak our opinions, those are not wholesome words. When error is taught, that's not wholesome, is it? It will corrupt one. See, God's word won't corrupt you. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, Paul mentioned the tide of sound speech that cannot be condemned. He said that he's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we see where this is used, referring to doctrine, words, and has reference also to sound and faith, the gospel, that is to be one who is walking according to God's teachings. And Titus was told, this witness is true, whoever rebuke him shortly, that he may be sound in the faith. So people need to be sometimes rebuked because they're not walking according to God's word. But some observations regarding sound. You know, sound may be used in an accommodative sense to refer to local churches. And when we ask that question, is that congregation sound? That's what we're talking about. However, sound can be misused. Like I said, you know, many years ago when we talked about the soundness of a church, we would ask if they're non-institutional, you know, referring to soundness. Today, you can't go on that question. Because many people churches who are non-institutional are teaching error on various other doctrines like marriage and divorce. So we see this word can be misconstrued. And it can become a one issue or resulting in grievous omission. You know, Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees because they had omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these have ye ought to have done and not leave the other undone. See, soundness is not determined by what any man thinks or man's ideas. They're not the standard. God's word is the standard. You know, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men when they were told not to teach and preach in his name. So, many have the idea, as is expressed in this statement on the screen, that for me a church must be Bible-based, doctrinally sound, having programs for the young people or people at my age. Well, what kind of programs? What does that mean? When people say doctrinally sound. Sometimes we just use words really not grasping the deep definition we need to look at. The soundness viewed negatively, that's not determined by a church's reputation. You need to consider reputation first true obedience. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the church in Sardis, they had done things that were good in the past. And John said unto the angel of the church in Sardis, these things saith he, hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, but thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So they were described as both alive and dead. Because they were not following God's teachings. You know, this congregation, and this question arises, you know, how can one be considered alive but yet dead? Well, you know, people who walk after the course of this world are spiritually dead, whereas those who have obeyed the gospel or God and following God's law are recognized as alive. That the brethren of Sardis had a reputation of being followers of God. However, they did not keep his law, so they were rebuked and told to repent, weren't they? Though they had deceived some, they could not deceive the Lord, that he could not hide their error from an omniscient God who knows all. Same thing is true of the church in Revelation chapter 3, later on in that chapter, Laodicea. Laodicea in verse 17. Or actually, we'll start verse 14. It says, "Unto the church, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works," John said. "Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art cold or lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth," is a literal meaning of that. He said, "Because thou sayest," this is their view, "because thou sayest, I am enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and counsel thee to buy of thee gold, trying the spot that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see." So they were, in their opinion, rich and glorious, but in the Lord's opinion, they were quite different. They were told to repent. So, we see where this illustration we see regarding Sardis and Laodicea. But it's not determined exclusively by doctrine that it teaches. That's important. But that's not the only consideration. You know, Ephesus had every reason to be sound in doctrine. Think about it. Because in Acts chapter 20, Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, and he told those there, as he addressed those elders, he told them that he had kept back nothing that was profitable for them, but had gone from house to house and gave them and taught them what they needed to know. And Paul said that he was pure from the blood of all men, because he had taught them, as Paul often did, and he kept back nothing. He said, therefore, that he had shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But notice that he said he kept back nothing, verse 20, that was profitable. He testified and he taught them publicly from house to house. So he taught them what they needed to know. So people who were often taught what they needed to know, do you ever forget what you were taught? You ever thought about that? Do we remember it? We have to be constantly reminded, don't we? Then in verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I have taken you this record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned declaring you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is the purchase of his own blood. For I know this," inspired Paul said, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. So men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So he warned them. He warned them and told them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see where Paul told Timothy something, didn't he? He said, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine." So Ephesus was firmly and scripturally taught. They forgot, didn't they? They forgot. Look at Ephesus years later, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Paul rebukes them. Or John rebukes them and tells them, and they're one of the churches that were addressed in this writing. And in the beginning at verse 1, says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars at his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," he says. They had left their first love. They once didn't have the love for Christ that they had before. She told him to repent. See, they'd forgotten. So they left their first love. Their first love was their initial purpose, a conviction of spirit, as they entered into the covenant with Jehovah to keep his laws and be faithful all the days of their life. But the Ephesians' sins, and even though many good things are mentioned about them, what they did, their past is mentioned. The Ephesians' sins against the Lord are not mentioned specifically, but they were told to repent. They had fallen. Consequently, they were told to repent of their sinfulness. A solemn warning, wasn't it, to Ephesus? See, a sound church is one that seeks to be scripturally organized. So we're going to talk about some things that a sound church should be. See, the mission of Titus was to set in order the things that are wanting. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, For this cause I left thee in Crete that thou should have set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So the divine qualifications of elders are very pointed and clear to me. And there's been a lot of discussion about these qualifications. And you know, a man can't just be qualified in 2 or 3 days, can he? Or in a short period of time. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn with me. We see where Paul said there, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Notice he said, if a man desire the office of a bishop. There's some versions that say, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, there are those that are trying to justify women in elderships. But Paul said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So first, a man has to desire the office. And a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, or able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall through the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and the snare of the devil. If you think about that, most of those qualifications all Christians ought to be seeking. Think about that. Not just for men, but most of us. So we have all these scriptures. We won't take the time to read those. We just don't have time to do it. But we have all these texts that refer to qualifications of both elders and deacons. Scriptural qualifications. So regarding organization, a local church, they may be scripturally unorganized. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the text is there that they ordained them elders in every church. Well, it's implied that there was a time when men weren't qualified to be an elder. So during that time when men were not qualified, there were no men qualified to appoint, a church would be scripturally unorganized. Then we have those that are scripturally organized. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, and he wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with a bishop and deacon. So you have saints, bishops, and deacons. There's the scriptural organization of the church. That implies qualified men being appointed to both the elders and deacons, the offices of elders and deacons. And then unscripturally organized, over in 3 John chapter 9, you had Demetrius, who Paul said, John said, that loved to have the preeminence, and he cast them out of the church. So you had a one-man show there. So you had an unscriptural organization there, unscripturally organized. We're just trying to run the show, you might say. Then we can have a situation where the church is unscripturally unorganized, where qualified men are not appointed. And Titus was told to go to create and ordain elders in every church, or that is to set in order the things that were wanting. So it's no easy task to select elders. You have to be very careful. As Bob said, it's the highest that have more responsibility than the President of the United States. I'll just put it that way. The very important appointment. Very important. But churches need to be striving to be scripturally organized, shouldn't we? So that scripturally organized one is what God is encouraging and commanding. Now, a sound church is one which all members know their place. In Judges chapter 7, verse 15 through 21, you have Gideon who takes on or defeats Midian. Gideon was told that he could only have a certain amount of people, lest those that were there be vaunted or vaunt their accomplishments and sort of get a big head, you might say. And so we see where Gideon used 300 men to defeat the Midians and to put them to flight. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7. The text says there in beginning at verse 1, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that with him arose up early and pitched beside the wall of Herod, and so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreth in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, thy people are with thee, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them, for there, and it shall be that of whom I send unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth up the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, and likewise every one that boweth down his knees to drink. And the number of them, or them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. So out of 32,000, they started with 32. Remember, 22 went back, and had 10 left, and out of 32, they have 300. They have 300 now to put the Midians to flight. Turn with me and go to verse 16 now. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look upon me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shalt thou do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto him on the outside of the camp unto the beginning of the mid-watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies of 100 men, three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So we see that in verse 21, and they stood every man in his place. Notice, every man was in his place where they were assigned to stand. They stood every man in his place, and around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. This is a principle here. Every man, in order to do that, was in his place. He was in his place. As we mentioned this morning, Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that the things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the pages, the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So with 300 men, they put the flight of the Midians. Because every man was in his place, just like they were told to be. To make it appear that they had a great company, the men was. And it caused them to fear and to run. And they did that. You note some places. Every man was in his place. So we have some places in God's plan, don't we? We have the places of evangelists, don't we? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, Paul said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, his appearing. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and should be turned away from the truth unto fables. But he said, but watch thou, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. Elders have a place. Men, Acts 20, Paul told them to take heed and take heed over all the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers to feed the flock of God. To feed the flock of God. The Hebrew writer said that they watch for our souls, don't they? That's their responsibility. That's their place. Elders have a place. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see where Paul mentions bishops, deacons, and elders. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, we see where Paul said, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith in Jesus Christ. You know, saints have a place. Saints are mentioned in that Philippian letter. Bishops, deacons, and saints. See, saints have a place to be in their place, to be in at every service, as we talked about last week. And Paul, or the Hebrew writer, said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some men, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have work to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he's speaking to all Christians. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord, overflowing with abundance in work. Then all brethren have a place, don't we? We're to be clothed with humility, Paul, or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He said, humble therefore yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you and lift you up. And Paul talked about how he gave some apostles and prophets and teachers for the work of the ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning about verse 12, we talk about the body, how all the members of the body are important. So the eye can't be the hand can't be the eye, can it? Because He's put everything in a place. We need to make sure that we as Christians are in our place and know our place. Then a sound church demands sound preaching. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 and 2, Paul charged Timothy to preach sound doctrine, to go preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So sound doctrine produces sound churches. Brother Edward O. Bragwell wrote an article on this. And he said in that article, and I quote some of this, he mentioned a fellow who he knew who was a preacher who said that he was tired of going to gospel meetings and hearing fluff. He's talking about preaching without scriptural application. And he said in this article, I'll read an excerpt, he said, the sad thing about all of this is that many churches had rather have fluff than real spiritual food. As long as church is demanded, there will be those who are willing to be paid to spin it out for them. Sermons and classes with real doctrinal content are held in disfavor by many of today's churches. The demand is for more relevant matters. Themes more suited for psychologists and sociologists are replacing Bible basic topics. Topics that address so-called real problems and real life concerns of today's Christians are replacing those that deal with what the book says about man's basic spiritual problem, that is sin, and his real basic need, conviction of sin, and the salvation of the soul. He said a congregation constantly fed on fluff will not develop an appetite for sound doctrine. Any who may have had an appetite will soon lose it. Without a desire for sound doctrine, churches are vulnerable to all kinds of fables. He says neither motivational hype or emotional manipulation is gospel preaching. Such may produce increased activity of a sort, and may even build and inspire audience after a fashion. It may enhance the speaker's standing with the brethren as a dynamic speaker, but will not produce well-grounded, faith-based upon the thus saith the Lord. That's true. That's true. So, some don't want it. Paul was warned about that, wasn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So we need to demand sound preaching, all such, even controversial. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we need to demand sound doctrine. See, a sound church practices scriptural discipline. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 15, Paul dealt with this. He said, now we command you, brethren. This wasn't an option. He said, we command you, brethren. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. So Paul addressed those that were busybodies, those that were not working. And he said that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Also in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 5, we'll look at that a little more thorough here in a minute, but you know, Paul rebuked the church in Corinth for accepting one who is involved in incest, didn't he? So in many places this is a forgotten command. Now discipline is a work of the church. It's not any fun, is it? We don't relish having to discipline people. Thus, the church must edify members in God's Word, and then the church must correct members who disobey God's Word. And so a sound church will do this. See, a sound church is one who is morally upright, one who has members that is morally upright and striving to be morally upright. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we should have meekness toward God's word, especially. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul said he beseeched the brethren there, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We described that. He said, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. And then he went on to say in verse 2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we prove ourselves by God's Word. We're to measure ourselves. We're to investigate our own selves. See that we match up to God's Word and then make the necessary correction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul said there, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that, in the fear of God. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation and fear to all men. And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So how we live now matters. It will determine where we'll live in the hereafter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Paul described and encouraged the Corinthians and told them that he wanted them to know that those that were living unrighteous and unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you. But he said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor idolaters, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. See, this verse is off limits in a lot of churches. Can't read this verse. It goes against the grain of our society today, doesn't it? The Paul said, don't be deceived. And many are deceived. They won't mention that verse. And others like it. Now, Corinth got a member practicing incest. They were puffed up. They ignored it. I guess, in their thing, it was no big deal. But it was a big deal. Paul said in verse 2, you're puffed up, and I've not read the more that he that's done this deed might be taken away from you. He said, for I verily, as absent in the body, present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning this that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul, he wasn't there, but his mind was made up, wasn't he? His mind was made up. In verse 5, he said to deliver him to Satan. Why? To save his soul, that's why. To let him know that what he was doing was shameful. And then in verse 11, he said, but now I've written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolaters, or a railers, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. They would have no social contact with that one, to shame him. In verse 13, he said, but then that without God judging, therefore put away from this, from among yourselves, that wicked person. They were to withdraw from him. Before him, they were just accepting him. If you don't get all the rotten apples out of the bag, what's going to do? What's going to happen? You're going to rot all the rest of them. He said in verse 7, or 6, your glory is not good. No, you not got a little leaven, leaven with the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover sacrifice for you, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with leaven of, or unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, they weren't being sincere. They weren't following the truth. This town church is one where love prevails. One where love prevails. First of all, love for God. If you don't have the proper love for God and you're still obedient to Him, then all else fails. And the lawyer addressed Jesus. He asked him, what was the great commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. With all your essence, you're to love the Lord. We're to love one's neighbor. And that means our fellow man. He said, in the second of life, and do it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the new, or the Ten Commandments were built on these principles, weren't they? The new covenant was built on these principles. If you think about it, Luke chapter 10, concerning Luke chapter 10, you have the Good Samaritan, we call it. The Good Samaritan, he was one who was looked down upon by the priest and the Pharisee. But he did what was right in that case. The Samaritan did, didn't he? Samaritan, he said the man had been beaten by robbers, and he took care of him and took him to an inn and cared for him and told the innkeeper that if he owed more, he'd pay it when he returned. Jesus had asked a pointed question to this young lawyer. He says, now, of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go thou and do likewise to your fellow men. In love for brethren. Now Jesus said in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's nothing more damaging to a church or to a congregation than have a big squabble and people on the outside see that. Peter said, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the King. We want to have love for the truth, aren't we? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, and with all the people of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Many reject the truth. They have no desire to hear the truth. They don't love it. But in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So he was joyous that his children walked in truth. In 2 John 1, verse 1, he says, the elder and his elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also them that have known the truth. So we as brethren, we have a special dear place in our heart for those that we know that love and stand for the truth, don't we? You can think of some preachers and those that you know that are standing when others won't stand. You have a special love for those folks. In 3 John 1, verse 1, he said, the elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Then in verse 3, he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. So the love of the truth, the love of those that are in the truth, are those that are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So that love should be include all of these. Our love should include our love for God, our fellow neighbor, our brethren, and also the truth. Kind of encompassing, isn't it? The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If you look at Psalms 119, just about every verse in there refers to God's words in the form of precepts, commandment. He uses different terms, but literally every verse the psalmist mentions shows his love for God's word. So in conclusion, the soundness or spiritual health as it relates to local churches is not determined by its size any more than the size determines a person's physical health. You know, a big fella, big guy, was bigger than Tracy. He had a heart attack and died. So our size really is not the determining factor. See, every member of this local congregation should want this congregation to be sound in all ways sizes that we've talked about. It starts with us being Christians, and most of us are. So are you a Christian? That's my question. I think most of us are. So we know what we have to do to be a Christian. Over in Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with this section of Scripture. Peter preached the first gospel sermon and he rebuked the house of Israel. He said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'm sure some were enraged by that. But some said, what shall we do? Didn't they? So the alien sinner must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The erring child of God, like we find of Simon the sorcerer, who tried to buy the gift of God with money, was told that he, and Peter told him that he perceived he was the gall of bitterness and the bond of the neck, and he told him to repent and pray. Notice that order. He said repent and pray, not pray and repent, but repent and pray. If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, the children of God must be faithful unto, not just till you die, but in the face of death, for what you believe. Because those in Revelation chapter 2, remember the faithful martyr, Antipas, who had been martyred for his love for the truth, is mentioned there. And John said that those that were faithful in the death, he will give thee a crown of life. So we encourage anyone this morning who's desires to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so as we sing of the things that we've talked about this morning. So we're going to stand right now and sing the song that Tim has selected. Shall we stand while we sing?